Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to everyone. Glad you're here. I'm Lane McDonough, your worship leader for this morning. I'm coordinator for our outreach team, and I'm also an honored member of our transition team, the Dreamcatchers. We're tasked with completing our church's profile as we begin to search for our new settled pastor. I welcome all of you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open, affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I extend a particular welcome this day to all of you who are worshiping with us virtually through our live stream or recorded worship. Though we worship in our separate places, we are joined as one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, this community of faith greets you with a warm welcome. I also extend a happy Father's Day to all fathers, father figures, mentors, coaches, caregivers, and all those who provide a loving presence to the many members of the family of God, regardless of gender identity. We also celebrate Juneteenth today, a day which commemorates the day in 1865 when federal troops arrived in Galveston, Texas, to take control of the state and ensure that all enslaved people be freed. Today we honor the end to slavery in the United States and continue the long process of ending racism in this country in all its forms. A few announcements, beginning with a change in today's program. We had planned to welcome the Reverend Cindy Maybeck to our pulpit this morning, but unfortunately, the vagaries of the airline industry have delayed her travel back to Boston this morning, and she is unable to join us. While we are sad not to be able to hear from Reverend Maybeck, we are nonetheless blessed to be graced by the presence of our very own Linda Champion, who will share a meditation on this morning, on a scripture this morning. We thank Linda for sharing her insights and hope that Reverend Maybeck might join us sometime in the future. All right, considering today's worship, those of you who join us regularly for service know that we begin worship by lighting the Christ candle to remind us of the Spirit's presence among us as we worship. For those of you worshiping with us remotely, we invite you to have a candle ready to light with us when we light the Christ candle after the announcements. Prayer requests. Next slide, please. There we go. for those of you, we will have a moment of prayer following Linda's reflection this morning. You can email prayers to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. Or you can write them on a piece of paper and bring them up. Or there's such a big crowd here, you could probably just yell it out. Post-worship fellowship, all are invited to join us for refreshments after service outside under the tent. For those of you worshiping at home, we'd like to invite you to join us via Zoom. Please note that the Zoom link that was in the link that went out this morning is not the correct one. The correct one is on the slide. We'll leave that up for a little bit. If you could write it all out. It's not funny. We're sort of like spitballing here today. So in-person coffee hours, we're gonna be in the tent, but you can join us if you can get that all those numbers right and join us via Zoom. Pastoral care, if you'd like to chat with Andy, he'd love to speak with you. So there's email, a mobile phone, and office numbers, office hours. And finally, we're still in need of a church office administrator, someone to fill part-time about 25 hours a week, and there's the contact information. So now, let us celebrate God's beauty and bounty in creation by lighting the Christ candle to remind us of Christ's and the Holy Spirit's presence with us in this holy space. Please join me in the responsive call to worship, call to celebration. We have come to worship you, O God. Some of us have come full of happiness. Some of us have come a little sore from what life brings. Some of us come indifferent or confused. You are our God, present here, yet everywhere. Please rise if you are able for the singing of our first hymn. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, God of the ages, we are thankful for your heritage. You created us in your image, and we follow Jesus on the way. Our forebears chose to follow you in life. Many saints preserved the faith by living their convictions. Many saints of this church shepherd us in the faith. Grant us, we pray, the pledge of loyalty to the faith entrusted to us, so that with the saints we can join with you and with each other in mutual ministry to the world we created. Christ has gone ahead to intercede for us. Christ has entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Let us confess our shortfalls, knowing that Christ is there on our behalf. Let us reconcile ourselves to each other and to Christ. Please join me in the prayer of confession. O Holy One, we call to you and name you as eternal, ever-present, and boundless in love. Yet there are times, O God, when we fail to recognize you in the dailiness of our lives. Sometimes shame clenches tightly around our hearts and we hide our true feelings. Sometimes fear makes us small and we miss the chance to speak from our strength. Sometimes doubt invades our hopefulness and we degrade our own wisdom. Daily round of sunrise to sunset, remind us to of your holy presence hovering near us and in us. Free us from shame and self-doubt. Help us to see you in the moment-by-moment possibilities, to live honestly, to act courageously, and to speak from your wisdom. Take heart. God gives new life even to those who hold back from giving fully of themselves or who think God had abandoned them. Let yourselves be restored to God and each other, knowing that God will provide without limit. We celebrate and worship by being present before God and each other. That can be either in person here in our beautiful sanctuary or remotely via live stream or recorded worship. I invite each of us now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, placing our hands over our hearts, or offering the word namaste with a bow which conveys the sense that the divine in me honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you. I guess, and the children are dismissed to godly play in the tent. If there are any kids here. Thank you, Tom. We have the tools we need to love one another. Through our talents, treasures, and time, we can create God's commonwealth here on earth. Our contributions, no matter the size, will craft a world which reflects God's love. The offering will be received.
If there are any children here for godly play, you can join us out here. We'll go out to the tent. Thank you.
Please join me in the prayer of thanksgiving. God of abundance, all the things we have were yours before they were ours. Your gifts to bring us joy and to meet the need. May we live so that others may have what we have for Jesus' sake. Amen.
A little change in plans this morning. The scripture lesson is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15a. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Here ends this morning's reading. And now we turn our hearts to the meditation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our comfort, our very present help. So I say good morning. My name is Linda Champion, and I am sometimes given the illustrious title of prayer list coordinator. But this morning, I am better known as Plan B. When we were unsure of flight dependability for our scheduled supply pastor this morning, Janine Keady asked if I might stand by in the wings, ready, just in case, with a meditation prepared for this morning's worship. Well, I was willing, but I must confess, a bit reluctantly willing. I was unsure what the Holy Spirit had in mind, or if you will, remembering last week, even the softly cooing holy pigeon that we heard tell of, I had no idea. But following what is sort of my usual way, and trusting our UCC affirmation that God is still speaking, I decided to head to the scriptures assigned as this week's lectionary readings. And at first, they didn't seem to hang together very well. I'm always looking for themes and meanings that provide a framework for making sense of things. There was the First Kings drama, which we just heard, where Elijah flees into the wilderness and petulantly commands God to let him die. Elijah is saved in spite of himself almost by a sheltering broom tree and two angel visitations providing sustenance. And he eventually ends up in a cave on Mount Horeb. Then there was the Galatians passage that claims that our divisions and various identities no longer exist when we are made one in Christ Jesus. And there was the Luke story of the demonic who is restored to wholeness when his legions of demons is cast out into a herd of swine that races into the water and is drowned. Well, I could see no readily visible integration on my first reading. So I tried again a few days later. And this time a little inspiration struck. It was that First Kings passage that became the whispering voice, if you will, or in Lectio Divina, or that is sacred reading speak, lit up with a particular meaning for me. It is a somewhat familiar scripture where Elijah is told to go out on the mountain and wait for the Lord to pass by. There is a rock-splitting wind, an earthquake, and a fire, but the Lord is not in any of those things. After the fire, there is the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah experiences that silence, he covers his face with a mantle and stands at the entrance to the cave where the Lord's voice comes to him. Well, that little phrase and the power of that sheer silence resonated for me. I am a fledgling practitioner of centering prayer, so I know a little of the freedom that setting aside the demands of the ego and intentionally resting in the presence of divine love, however you want to name it, can offer. I also know how the noisy world and voracious thoughts can sabotage any attempts at practicing a silent sit. Still, I also know the attraction of letting go of every to-do that I can dream up and attempting to open my heart to Thy will be done. All the while refraining from doing anything on my part to orchestrate the results. Waiting for my heart to recognize that the Lord has come by is action enough. There is a small group of us who gather in the FCC prayer circle on most Thursday evenings who practice this sitting in silence with the holy together. But what draws us to it? And what is this silence that ancient and contemporary wise ones have spoken of? Here are just a few of the invitations and revelations that various contemplative souls have shared from their experience. St. John of the Cross, a 16th century mystic, said, "Silence is God's first language." Thomas Merton confessed, "It is in deep solitude and silence that I find the gentleness with which I can truly love my brother and sister." Mother Teresa said, "Silence of the heart is necessary so you can hear God everywhere, in the closing of the door, in the person who needs you, in the birds that sing, in the flowers, in the animals." Gunilla Norris, a wise meditation teacher and psychotherapist, writes in her book, Inviting Silence, "Sharing silence with others is a profound act of trust, love, and courtesy. It is a mutual gift, a necessity, a helping hand, a path, and a discipline." Benedictine Father John Main, 20th century practitioner and teacher of Christian meditation, taught, "The silence is there within us. What we have to do is enter into it to become the silence. The purpose of meditation and the challenge of meditation is to allow ourselves to become silent enough to allow this interior silence to emerge. Silence is the language of the spirit." All of these are only nice words, of course, until that challenge is met. And there is much to keep us from embracing that challenge. If we are honest, silence often makes us a little nervous. If we are in a group and suddenly there is nothing left to say, we feel that uncomfortable nudge that the silence has gone on too long. Even if we have promised that there is no mandatory sharing, there is sometimes an internal pressure to say something because of unspoken group expectations. Even when we practice intentional moments of silence, If the moment becomes too long, our mind fidgets with the worrisome possibility that someone has lost track of the time, or perhaps has fallen asleep on the job. It appears that there are also some people that teach fear of sitting in silence because they see it as an experience of emptiness or nothingness that might allow wrong thinking to creep in. There is the very real problem, too, that our brains are thinking machines, and even when we have successfully found a quiet space for our practice, the interior clatter of our constantly moving minds can be distracting, if not deafening. So, what might convince us of the practical benefits of making ourselves available to the still-speaking, sheer silence of holy presence, the way the Lord appeared to Elijah in today's scripture encounter? What might create a spark of interest in experiencing relationship in this new way, allowing ego-driven thoughts and actions to pass by while returning to the practice of simply being in God's presence? For a little inspiration, I turned to a book that had been sitting on my bookshelf, unread, for many years. Like cramming for an exam in a class I had skipped too often, I plunged into reading Silence, the Mystery of Wholeness by phenomenologist, spiritual psychologist, Robert Sardello. Even the credentials of the author were a mouthful, and the content was mind-stretching. For one thing, the author said that one can only experience the superficial benefits of silence if you concentrate on its personal benefits alone. Silence will go into hiding, he said, if we are content with its first offerings of stress reduction and a going inward to reconnect with ourselves by an occasional quiet day, a walk on the beach, a vacation, fishing, a day in the woods. The list is limitless, but also limited. He said that settling for such contentment would be like standing at the door of a great cathedral and feeling that you have had the whole experience. Silence, Sardello says, must be honored as a holy realm. Taking this author's cautions to heart, I am reminded of Psalm 131, which so beautifully describes the respectful, prayerful stillness we bring to our praying. Elijah covered his face with his mantle in response to the sheer silence he experienced. Together with the psalmist, we might say, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul within me is like a weaned child. As a monk at the bookstore of St. Joseph's Abbey in Spencer, the place where the gift of centering prayer was conceived, and where Father Keating spent his last days, observed, it is good to remember that what we experience in prayer is ultimately up to the Holy Spirit. It is good to remember that with humility. Many of the dimensions of silence the author described will clearly require much more than a quick read-through for me to come to any understanding that I could ever presume to share with others. One image, though, reminded me of something I once read regarding contemplative prayer. Robert Sardello wrote this: our soul is not to be regarded as a higher or distinct from a lower self, but as a vibrating link through which our human personality perceives the influences exerted by the cosmos. This is what I remembered reading in Father Richard Rohr's book, the naked now learning to see as the mystics see. This is what Richard wrote. Contemplative prayer is like striking a tuning fork. All you can really do in the spiritual life is resonate to the true pitch to receive the always present message. Once you are tuned, you will receive, and it has nothing to do with worthiness or the group you belong to, but only inner resonance, a capacity for mutuality, which implies a basic humility. We must begin with the knowledge that the sender is absolutely and always present and broadcasting. The only change is with the receiver station, you and me. Becoming a willing and open receiver station seems a good description of the practice of sitting in silent prayer. With enough practice, we might find ourselves able to pick up the silent vibrations even in vastly different circumstances, even in the midst of the joys and griefs of our everyday lives, especially in the times when our hearts are open and vulnerable and there is plenty of space for love to reverberate. Elijah had been brought low through fear and struggle, a 40-day walk in the wilderness, and the battering of powerful external forces. Still, he must have been a willing receiver. And out of sheer silence, the Lord spoke to him. Just in case contemplative prayer practice seems too distant or overpowering a task, I want to conclude with two poems that I wrote out of my experience of praying in the tradition of centering prayer with two small groups of precious companions. The first was my response to the death of a dear friend's son, and my need to gather our praying for healing into some kind of perspective beyond desired outcomes. The second is an invitation to every heart that is drawn to something, or should I say, someone more. The first, prayer. Tell it true. Praying only with expectation of desired outcomes always disappoints. Praying with particular intention always limits what may or may not come to be. I have found little use in it. The power in the praying is not anything you can orchestrate. In the end, its primal revelation is a forging of hearts in a connection beyond thoughts or words. Weak follows weak. We pray ourselves into a oneness that falls deep into another's sorrow and rises up with another's joys. After all results are swept away, love, stronger than our best intentions, catches us up in a life-saving web of heart-strung communion. Falling into its silent center, we are grateful for the assurance that no matter the result of our prayerful petitions, everything, even in our grieving, is now well and forever in loving. Always shall be. Love without end. Amen. And the second poem, an invitation called Centering Prayer. How wonderful to be invited to a party with no strings attached, no gift to bring except yourself. No food to share, it would spoil the host's delight in feeding you. No trivial chit-chat, no need to come prepared with topics ripe for small talk. No need for talk at all. How wonderful to be invited to come as you are, just as you are, to sit a spell with being, to experience the wonder of true love at the very center of who you are. Why then so much dilly-dallying, chasing after mindless distractions Why so hard to RSVP a clear and simple yes? Without hesitation, without reservation, simply yes.
As we gather for this quiet time of prayer, I call your attention to all those on a prayer list in the bulletin. We also lift up prayers for the people of Ukraine, for Russia and other countries experiencing war, and the many thousands of refugees that war and conflict produce. On Friday, the Gibran family celebrated the life of Chris Gibran. We continue to hold Chris's family and friends in our hearts and prayers. We also offer up prayers for Anna Hayes' daughter, Lisa, who will be undergoing surgery on her leg this week. We also have a prayer of celebration and gratitude on the birth of Olivia Lise Soretter, granddaughter of Wayne and Jeanette. The mom, the baby, the dad, and big brother Liam are all doing well. Praise be to God. Amen. Any others came through? Nothing? Any other prayers of concern, celebrations? Oh, yes. Congratulations, another. Way to go, Dad. All right, let us pray. Dear God, hear our prayers this morning. Comfort those in need, give strength and wisdom to those who in your Father's image care for your creation. Help us to continue the fight for freedom from all forms of racism, hatred, and violence in all parts of your creation. We thank you for this blessed day, the joys that we experience, and ask that we might extend your blessings to our neighbors and the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise as you are able for the singing of our final hymn. Since I knew that Linda would be sharing her reflection with us this morning, I happened to find a little prayer reminder from Julian of Norwich. I know one of Linda's favorite mystics. So hear these words from Julian of Norwich. The love of God Most High for our soul is so wonderful that it surpasses all knowledge. No created being can know the greatness, the sweetness, the tenderness of the love that our Maker has for us. By God's grace and help, therefore, let us in spirit stand and gaze, eternally marveling at the supreme, surpassing, single-minded, incalculable love that God, who is goodness, has for us. Then we can ask reverently of our lover whatever we will. For by nature our will wants God, and the good will of God wants us. We shall never cease wanting and longing until we possess God in fullness and joy. Then we shall have no further wants. Amen.